That is the question, right? Who am I? We're going to be exploring that over the next 6 weeks. And we begin today with a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There's a typo in your bulletin because our church administrator's out of town on vacation and it was left up to me. So I'm surprised there's not a lot more typos, and if they are, I offer grace because Sylvia didn't teach me English like before. So let's go to God's Word together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The word of God for the people of God. Who am I? This question has been pondered throughout the ages by the great thinkers throughout history. Aristotle, Plato, Martin Luther, John Calvin. I skipped a bunch of people in between. Augustine of Hippo. All kinds of great people, and they're way over my head. They're way above me in thinking. But I think on some level, you don't have to be one of those intellectual giants to wonder about this, right? Because on some level, we all wonder, who am I? If you stripped everything away, who's the real me? Who's the real Kenny Butcher? Who's the real Michael Stewart? I think we all kind of wrestle with that. You know, right now we're in the middle of campaign season, if you haven't noticed. Right? Everybody's running for governor. I don't know how many, but there's a lot. And there's a lot of ads. And what's the goal of each candidate? To clearly define who they are. And what do they try and do about their opponents? To clearly define who the other person is. Or maybe muddy the waters on that a little bit. And so all the ads are either doing one of those two things, right? It's either a candidate saying who they are and putting the best possible spin on it, or a candidate telling about who someone else is and putting the worst spin imaginable, making them look so bad that no one would dare dream to ever even want to talk to them. All for an effort to do this. To answer the question, who am I? And to set it up. But before we judge their attempts to define themselves too harshly, I want you to know we do this all the time too. Right? We make judgments on other people about who they are before we really know. And we try and present ourselves in as good a light as we possibly can. We try and, you know, dust ourselves off and maybe take a shower before we go out somewhere and try and make our, through our appearance, through our words, through our actions, we try and make ourselves sometimes to be something that we're not really. You see, I think in an effort to define ourselves, we often rush to simple descriptions that barely scratch the surface of our identity. And when I say barely scratch the surface, actually they don't scratch the surface at all. We define ourselves, or we define who we are in a lot of different ways. One way is we define who we are by our occupation. Right? Anybody ever done that? What's my last name? Butcher. I'm willing to, with an extreme amount of confidence, say that somewhere in my family tree, there was a butcher. Right? So occupation was definitely something used to define who I am way back then. Taylor, I imagine Greg Taylor up here, probably a tailor somewhere at some point in the family. Now, not all of us have last names that work like that. But occupation, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a school teacher. We trying to find, answer that question, who I am, when instead what we're defining is what I do. And so if we get too wrapped up in that, we only scratch the surface. Another way people define themselves is we define who we are by our achievements. If there's something you're real proud of. You know, I had a seminary professor that you just had to call him doctor. Actually, almost all my seminary professors, if you didn't call them doctor, they got mad at you. They were defined by their achievement. I've met all kinds of people, and they're not medical doctors, obviously. The only people I like to call doctors are medical doctors. But they define themselves by their achievements. Again, instead of answering, who am I, they're back to what I do. Another way people define themselves is we define who we are by our experiences, whether they're good, whether they're bad. And again, it's instead of it's describing what I do, it's more describing what I am or what am I. And so you're saying, I am a father, I am a mother, I am a husband, I am a wife. And you're describing these, not necessarily occupations, but roles that maybe you have. Your experiences. Some people, if they've had bad experiences, will use those. I'm a survivor. If you survived a car wreck, that might be good or bad, depending on if other people lost their life in it. Sometimes we define ourselves by our emotions, right? I'm angry. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm bitter. Others define themselves, our last one here, by our thoughts. You know, I know people over the years I've met and I talked with, and they're like, well, I'm a humanist. I'm an atheist. They define themselves by their thinking. I'm a pluralist, meaning they think all roads lead to God. And so there's all this debate. I want you to know, when we talk about who am I, we're not talking about any of that. Because that's not who you are. That's not who I am. That's not who God created you to be. That's not who God created me to be. We're looking to go so much deeper than that. Because here's the problem with that. If we limit the definition of who I am to what you do, or to how you feel, or to how you think, what we're doing is causing you to essentially wear a bunch of different masks that never get to the true nature that's made in the image of God that's living inside of you. And so we're defining your body, your flesh. We're defining your soul, but never your spirit that's made in the image of God. And so through this series, we're going to focus on the spirit. We're going to focus on that part of you which is made in the image of God, which has been set aside for all eternity and chosen to be holy and blameless. And so I've got three things that I want to point out to you as we go through this message today that I want you to consider, because this idea of being miraculously chosen, I hope it makes you feel good. Because I imagine most of us know what it's like at some point in our lives not to be chosen, right? Whether it was at school and you didn't get picked to make a team, or you tried out for something, you interviewed for a job and you didn't get it. We've all endured that. Well, I want you to know that you've been chosen. And you've been chosen by the one whose thoughts and opinion of you matters the most. And so I want to highlight three things to you this morning about what it means to be chosen and about the repercussions of that. You see, because I'm chosen miraculously, I'm directed by God's will. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. Because you're chosen miraculously, you are directed by God's will. Notice the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. Then he goes on to say, to all the saints and believers. See, Paul's greeting here is absolutely inspired. And it's no doubt at the leading of the Holy Spirit, because not only is he talking about the specific office of apostleship that was given to him by God, and God was using him in a profound way, but his designation for the Christians in Ephesus, calling them saints, saying that you have been set apart to be holy and that you are God's. He's not talking about them being saints because they've done all these wonderful things. We hear that word and we think of the Catholic Church, right? There's all these saints throughout the years. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. When Paul uses the word saints, he's talking about people who have been called out, who have been set apart, who are something different than what they were. And the term was only used in the Old Testament to describe the people of Israel. And so Paul's saying, hey, the chosen ones that you know of, the nation of Israel that you've heard all about and you never really felt like you could be a part of, no, now in Christ, because you're a believer, you are a saint. You have a place in God's kingdom. You have a place just like they do because of faith. You're my chosen ones now. And so he's introducing them to this idea that now they're set apart and called to live a different type of life. You know, I think about sometimes we feel so conflicted, right? Who's ever felt pulled in 100 different directions all at once? Who's had too many obligations to keep up with? I want you to know it. One of the greatest gifts of living under God's will, it's not that all those obligations go away. They don't. Sure, you can filter them and lessen them and be better with them. But you have one overriding obligation that trumps everything else. And whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at school, whether you're out on a date with your husband or wife, whether you are just going on a mission trip like we did a few weeks ago or the youth are doing this week, or going to church camp like the kids, or whether you're sitting in front of a computer screen with your eyes glazed over because you're ready to get up, you have an opportunity in each of those settings to walk in God's will. That's the overriding focus. That is the higher calling that is upon every facet of your life. You see, Christians need not be conflicted by their various obligations. Instead, we should realize that no matter where we are, the call to serve God never changes. You don't have to go on a mission trip to serve God. You can do it as we walk out of here in just a few minutes. You can do it later this afternoon, all this week long, because God's call upon your life, because you have been set apart, you have been chosen, you are now holy, and called to a different purpose. You don't have to be like the actor. I know not everybody will have recognized this name, but the actor Peter Sellers, who played so many roles at one point that he said, it confused me about my own identity. And when one of his fans said, are you Peter Sellers, the actor from the Pink Panther series? And he said, not today. And then he walked on his way. You ever felt like that? When somebody came up to you and said, are you Michael Stewart, the choir director at Brush Hill? And Michael's like, not right now. I'm the music teacher over at this school. Or, no, I'm a husband trying to get back to my wife because she had me go to the grocery store and I got the wrong thing. I mean, you know, we don't have to be like that because we have been set apart. And that part of us that's made in the image of God is holy and protected and blameless. And your spirit, present within you the entire time, is always walking in the will of God. and ready to influence your life and what you do and how you feel and how you think. The second thing we see is that because I'm chosen miraculously, I'm defended by God's peace. I love that. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. On to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. One of the things that happens when you become a believer is that your spirit is regenerated. You have a new life in Christ, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. You have a new way of speaking. You have a new way of thinking. You have a new way of feeling. You are a child of God. And you've discovered the fullness. You discover the fullness of what it means to be made in the image of God. You discover the fullness of what it means to be kept in a holy state. And you are awakened to that reality. I think of it like this little egg I found in my yard one time. It fell out of this bird's nest. That nest is no longer there. This was years ago. And I saw it, and it had cracked open. And inside it, you could see that the bird, little baby bird, never finished forming. Then I looked up in the nest, and there were other eggs that were whole. And eventually, you know what popped out of those? Little birds. And they started doing what little birds do, chirping and being loud. And eventually they learned how to fly and they flew off. For a lot of people, they're like that egg that fell out of the tree, that fell out of the nest, and it broke. And their spirit has been so subjected, so ignored, that even as God tries to speak to you through your spirit, you don't hear anything because you've drowned it out. Because what the world says, how you think, how you feel, all the corruptions that are in your heart, that's what you listen to. But something different happens when the Spirit is fully developed, allowed to be free, regenerated. And now all of a sudden you hear from God. Now all of a sudden you sense a prompting of the Holy Spirit. I had a friend, I was out to dinner with him just this week, and we were talking about spiritual gifts. He looked at me and he said, "I'm trying to find out what my spiritual gifts are." And I like to ask people and see, because sometimes people can see. And before he could get the word, the second he mentioned spiritual gifts, the word evangelism, God placed it on my heart through the Holy Spirit. I couldn't let him finish. I said, "You're an evangelism. That's your gift." And he's like, "What?" And I said, "That's what the Holy Spirit told me to say to you." That's the kind of communion you can have with God when your spirit's regenerated. That communion with Him is whole and complete. And everything you do is defined by that. That's why you can walk around with peace, by the way. The peace of God's not dependent upon circumstances. Because they're going to change. Man, I've had a rough month, right? My mom fell, broke her leg, arm, and thumb. Missy got rear-ended, totaled the car. It's been a rough time. Our AC went down for a little bit. We had to send somebody out for that. But you know what never left? The peace of God. That's because we're defended by God's peace. My spirit wasn't rattled by any of that stuff. Maybe my flesh was. But that part of me that is set aside and in perfect unity with God, nah. I felt that peace. You see, once that happens, you are under God's protection. And the enemy, he's not going to stop using the world to tear you down. But that part of you that has been set apart, it's always secure. Remember that today. And then that leads us to our last thought, which is really kind of the focus of this message. Because I'm chosen miraculously, I'm defined by God's decision. The very idea, you know, our translation there says, before the foundation of the world. That's not a very good translation of that word. It's before the disruption of the world. It's before the fall of Lucifer. It is before the temptation in the garden. It's before any sin had ever entered the world. God chose you. God chose me. God chose us in Christ to be just like Jesus, to be set apart, to be made anew, to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. That is who you are. You're not your occupation. You're not even what you think about yourself. You know why? Because we can all be Debbie Downers, right? If you've ever heard that expression. We can all be down on ourselves. We can all try and define ourselves by our achievements or our experiences, the good ones, the bad ones, or what we think. No, that's not who you are. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are the one who Jesus went to Calvary for and died. You are a joint heir with Christ to receive every spiritual blessing from heaven. That is who you are. Here's our role in it. We have to walk into that. We have to own that. God's not going to violate your will. You don't want that? You don't want to be a son or daughter of God? All right. God will allow you to go your own way. How do I know? Just look at the world. Look at people you know that don't know Christ. God's not forcing them to know Him. He wants them to. He's given them every opportunity to know Him. But He doesn't violate their will. You've been chosen. We're going to explore more about what that means in the coming weeks, about what it means to discover who we are in Christ. But I want you to take this away from this week. That God loved you enough to choose you before the disruption of the world, before you were even a thought in your mother and father's eye. God loved you, set you apart, and did everything necessary for you to discover who you truly are. My prayer is that you'll walk into that this week. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that the world tries to put all kinds of definitions and labels on us, and we're tempted to define ourselves by our occupation or by the way we feel or the way we think. But Lord, help us to realize that we have been made in the image of God and that we are your children, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, in Christ, made complete in Christ, regenerated by Him, restored through Him. Help us to apprehend by faith every spiritual blessing that is poured out from the heavenlies. And help us not to go another day, another moment, being defined by things that don't even scratch the surface. We don't have to be defined by our sin. We don't have to be defined by our mistakes. Instead, we can be defined by Christ who lives in us and works through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you. If the Holy Spirit is laying anything on your heart this morning, respond to Him. Maybe you've had a hard time with who you are. Maybe you've been real down on yourself for a really long time, and you've let a circumstance define you. You've let an occupation define you. You've let failed dreams define you. I want you to know that is not who you are. Let this be the moment, let this be the time where you allow the Holy Spirit through Christ to be the one who defines you.